Pastor Pease and for the nice, kind words for that. And it's good to be able to see many of you now for the second time. And thank you for those of you who stayed after Sunday school knowing who would speak in the main service. I appreciate that. I appreciate any time that people stay and knowing that who's going to speak. But thank the Lord for being able to be with you now today. And praise the Lord for the opportunity to be able to speak to you about some things in missions. And I hope the Lord is able to speak to your heart as he's spoken to mine. And praise the Lord. I must tell you, I've been doing this for 26 years as a missionary. And I did the cardinal rule, not to do, when you go to a church. I forgot prayer cards. Can you believe that? A missionary forgot prayer cards, and now even a field director. If David Barnhouse ever knew that I forgot prayer cards, boy, he would let me have it. But anyhow, I forgot prayer cards, and so I'm sorry. There will be a stack in the mail tomorrow morning, okay? I'm sorry about that. But this is my family. They look a whole lot better than me. Some of you that probably saw my family there was on the screen earlier as people were coming in the auditorium this morning. And my wife and I have four daughters, and three of them now are in college and out, and one still in high school. And so one's still at home, praise the Lord, at least for that. And my oldest daughter, Erica, is returning to Africa, where she grew up as a missionary in Kenya. And she is going to be returning there. She's going to be working with our children's ministries and working with some of our other missionaries there that we helped to be able to get in the country many years ago. So I'm excited about that. She is also in a different church in Middle Tennessee today. So that's a little bit of our family. And those of you that were in Sunday school, you got a little bit of a more introduction about us. And I hope that we're able to be a little bit of a blessing to you, even though you just see me. But my wife and daughters are definitely here in spirit. They've been praying. They wanted me to take pictures of everything and take pictures of the church and everything. I take a photo journal of everywhere I go for my wife. And you folks that have helped to decorate this church here, and especially whoever helps with the prophet's chamber. Such a nice facility. Thank you so much, whoever does that. And all of you ladies, I'm sure there's more than just one person that helps. Many other people do, I'm sure. Such nice facilities. Thank you so much for being so kind and for being helpful to a guest. Thank you for that. Thank you also for your friendly spirit. And shook hands, I think, for most of you, if not all of you. And so far, no one hasn't punched me in the nose yet or anything like that. And I'll try to get you out on time so you don't punch me tonight. So anyhow, so please come back tonight. I'll share a little bit of some stories about Africa tonight. And I hope that will be maybe a little bit of a drawing card. If you would forgive the speaker, but come for some stories from Africa, I hope to be able to help a little bit with that this evening. For right now, let's open now our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. As Pastor was telling me, some of the people that you have had in this pulpit, besides your pastor, you've had some wonderful people in this pulpit. I know that the Lord has spoken to many of your hearts already through the spoken word and through his revealed word in Scripture. And I pray now this morning that you will listen to the Lord and you will listen now to what the Spirit will have to speak to your heart today. As his pastor's already mentioned, having a missions emphasis now, midway through your missions year, realizes that there's a lot of missionaries right now on the field that are depending on you right now. Yes, your support is needful. Let's continue our faith promise and continue the grace giving that the Lord has brought in through you. But I may tell you, because those are the things that help to pay the bills, that help with all of the church planning needs and the expenses that are there. And let me tell you, it is not uncommon for during a couple years for a missionary to lose 10%, if not more, of his support. Every time a missionary comes back on a furlough, we try to reevaluate their support and see what's needed. Many of them are starting a new church, branching off into a new area. And it's not untypical of saying, we're going to need to try to get into more churches to be able to get some more support. You've lost some. You need some more here. And continue to be faithful. Continue to be faithful. But also, as I want to challenge you even more also to be sure that you're supporting your missionaries through prayer. Yes, your support is needful. That helps to get us to the field. Amen. But it's your prayers that help your missionaries to stay on the field. And I want you to continue to pray. These are not just big business cards, because we as missionaries, we are narcissistic and we want, you know, big cards. No. These are a screaming out. This is a plea. Please pray for us. We've got to be able to have the prayer that is needed. And I hope to be able to challenge you a little bit in that area. Jeremiah chapter 8, if you have it there, just go ahead and stand together as we read the text for this morning's message. Jeremiah chapter 8, let's all stand together. We're beginning in reading in verse number 20. The Bible says here, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I'd like to speak now for a few minutes this morning on that topic, the balm of Gilead. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless now this morning. As we have prayed so many multiple times already this morning, and many people have prayed in their hearts, we now come now to a time when we need to hear directly from you. Father, I pray that you would speak into the individual hearts directly, that they may be able to hear the message through your Spirit, and may you be glorified and honored now through all that's said and done today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This book of Jeremiah was written during one of the darkest days of Israel's history. Politically, spiritually, and even culturally, the nation of Israel was just about as far down as a nation can get. One after the other, prophets were sent to the nation, warning them that if they will not repent, judgment would come. And in this case, the judgment would take place of invasion, defeat, and eventually they would be taken into exile for 70 long years. The prophets were either not received or they were ignored. Some were even killed. Can you imagine the nation of Israel as God is pronouncing judgment and trying to now for the last time to get Israel to repent? He even three times in this book said, Jeremiah, don't even pray for him. Don't even pray for him. It would seem that they had gone so far from God that they had passed the point of no return. There was no more help for the nation. It was in this context that the prophet Jeremiah wrote these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, he can sense that the season of judgment was coming. He could sense God's timing and laments Israel's lack of repentance. Verse 21, as we look there, he feels personally, he feels hurt. He's astonished. The phrase there, I am black, is referring to the sackcloth and the ashes that they would put upon themselves in time of mourning. He says, I'm in mourning. And furthermore, he's astonished at the fact of Israel's lack of repentance and hardness of heart. Judgment was on its way. With his broken heart, he now writes in verse 22, and he gives us three questions. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? We'll look at these three questions in light of our mission's emphasis today. We'll look at the first question here. The first question is there no balm in Gilead? Well, first of all, we've got to identify the balm. The balm was a substance that was harvested from a balsam tree that grew in abundance in Gilead, which was a region on the east side of the Jordan River. It grew so much in abundance, and it was so much an item there that they harvested. It was actually an item of export. They would export it to different regions there and to other different markets. If you wanted the best balm, you would go to the market and ask for the balm of Gilead. It was a very abundant product. But it was a little bit of an odd question that he would ask. To ask such a question would be to ask, are there oranges and fruit trees in Florida? Well, that's kind of preposterous. Well, of course there is. There's a lot of them. Are there mountains in Colorado? Well, yeah. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of them there, yeah. Are there any Tar Heel fans around? Or, oh, see, what's the other team? Well, we'll never go there. Okay, now, so there's a bunch. Okay, are there out there? But you know what? He says, in Gilead, there was so much of abundance. It was an odd question he would ask that. But we can understand the significance of the question when we understand the purpose of the balm. The balm was actually, it was used as a medicine. And it is defined, actually he defines now the balm actually later on in this book. I'm just going to read from another portion of the book. And it says, go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. Jeremiah here is using a spiritual illustration. Has Israel now, is there no balm in Gilead? Has Israel gone too far from God so that there is no more of a cure? Is there no more of a remedy? Had God turned his back on the nation of Israel? Is there a balm? Is there a cure? Answer is, of course, yes, there's a cure. Yes, of course there is. God loves his people, and he loved to restore his people up to himself. Yes, there is a balm in Gilead. We can make a spiritual application of that, though. We today, we like the nation of Israel, are sinners, are we not? The Bible says in Romans, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Oh, yes. Is there a cure for this world? Is there a cure for your life and mine? Is there a cure for America? Is there a cure for Africa? Is there a cure for Asia? Is there a cure for the islands of the sea? The answer is yes. Yes, there is. And thank God for it. And that balm, which came from a tree there in Gilead, our balm was hung on a tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And thank God that balm is free. Amen. And it's free unto all who will receive it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God for that balm. So congregation, let's answer that first question. Is there a balm in Gilead? Yes. Yes. Let's look at the second question there. Second question asks, is there no physician there? God had sent physicians. He called them prophets unto the nation of Israel over and over again. And likewise, the first question, the answer is yes. There were many physicians that were there that had been sent there. The problem is that Israel rejected them. Today, God has given his great commission corporately to the church, yes, but also to the individual, and we are to be the physicians spiritually to this lost world. Is there a balm? Okay, class. Is there a balm? Yes. Are there physicians? Yes. Let's look around. Are there physicians? Yeah. Let's look at the third question. Well, you're saying, hey, two out of three. Here, there we go. We're doing fast. Amen. Third question. Why then? Why then? If Jesus died to provide balm for the world and establish churches beginning at Jerusalem with the mission of taking that balm into the othermost part of the earth, why then, after 2,000 years, is there still so much work to do? Why then? Let's look at that question. Why then? Well, first of all, let me say, the fault is not with the balm. Amen. The fault lies not with the balm. Let me tell you, I was saved as a boy at September of 1974. Amen. I was saved, and I thank God, as a boy, I was sensitive to the gospel. Thank God I was born to a Christian family. My parents received Christ just a couple months before I was born. Thank God for a church that reached out to a military family. Amen. And thank God that I was born into that kind of a family. And thank God that I was sensitive to the gospel. Thank God for Christian parents. Thank God for godly Sunday school teachers when they got up and they taught their class. They really wanted to teach. They really wanted to give the love of God. Thank God for children's church workers, which, by the way, they're doing, God bless them right now. Thank God with them, and they wanted to be able to help their young people when they were there to be able to tell them something about the love of God. Thank God for that. And I praise the Lord that as a young boy in 1974, I did receive that, and praise God, that balm was applied to my soul. Amen. How many can testify about the balm being applied to you? Amen. Oh, yes. Thank God for that when Christ saved you and that balm was applied to your soul. We thank God that it was free. We thank the Lord that we could understand it. And thank God, by the way, many times he had it presented. How many times did he had to do it before that we could understand it, before we received it? Many times it wasn't just the first time or the second time. We're a little bit hard-headed sometimes, are we not? That many times he presented the gospel and he allowed that to come over and over and over till we understood it and we accepted it. Thank God for it. Oh, there's enough balm in this blessed book, and there's enough balm in his shed blood. That just like he saved my soul and saved yours, it's enough and it's sufficient for all who would come to him. Amen. Thank God for it. The fault lies not with the balm. If you're not here this morning, there's balm that is sufficient for you this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure Christ is your Savior, if you're here this morning and you do not know for sure Christ is your Savior, let me tell you, there's enough balm and it's ready to be applied. And it's free unto all who will receive. But the fault lies not with the balm. So where does the fault lie? We could say that fault lies with those who hear and reject. How many of you know people that you've tried to help to talk with the gospel and they've rejected and rejected? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Let's use this for an illustration that I go to the doctor and he looks at me and he runs some tests and he comes back to me and says, sorry, I'm afraid to say I have some bad news for you. I'm just simply using this as an illustration. I'm sure some doctor has come to someone in this congregation have said something similar. What if the doctor came to me and said, Eric, it's terminal. I'm sorry. Oh my. Okay. But the doctor says, there's good news. There is a remedy. If you take this as I prescribe it, I can guarantee 100% effectiveness in your situation. Oh, I like that. But I go home and I think about what the doctor told me, and I think, well, I don't necessarily feel that bad. Well, surely it can't be that bad. And I do not take what was prescribed. I do not take the remedy. And I die. Whose fault is it? Is it the doctor's? It's my wife's, isn't it? We got to blame somebody, right? No, no, no. It's mine. I rejected the cure. Let me tell you, Israel rejected the ministry of Jesus Christ, did they not? The Bible says that they were a stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears. The Bible says of Jesus, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Israel rejected the Savior, rejected the cure. Just like many of us. The fault lies with those who hear but reject. Let me ask you, if you have witnessed that work, if you've witnessed it all and tried to share your testimony, thank you for doing so. Amen. But let me tell you, if you've done so and they said, hey, no, no, I don't want to hear about it, that's okay. One day they will not be able to accuse you. If you've passed out a tract and you try to be able to encourage someone, please read that. Please, let me invite you to my church. Here, there's some verses here that has something about the Word of God. Here, you can read these verses and know something. If you've done anything of that sort, thank you for doing it. That's an obedience to the Great Commission. But if they take it and they reject it and they throw it on the ground, or they take it and they put it away and they, no, I don't want to hear that, they won't be able to point the finger at you one day. If someone comes to the auditorium, to any church around the world today that preaches the gospel, and they hear the Word of God is being preached, and they say no, and they walk out without anything being changed, they won't be able to blame the church or the pastor. No. They rejected the cure. If the world rejects the cure and dies in their sins, they have themselves to blame. Why then? If there's balm, if there's physicians, why then? The fault, yes, lies with those who hear and reject. But that's not the end of the story, though, completely. I believe also the fault does lie with we physicians. I'm going to turn to a passage that I think reveals this a little bit. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Let's turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, the church in Corinth. We know the church of Corinth as being a church that was carnal, and many times we read about all the type of problems that were involved here in the church of Corinth. And the problem is the church was so embroiled in all the issues and all the problems that they had in their church, there was something else that was even a greater problem. But unfortunately, we don't hear about this big problem that they had very often. We see it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. awake to righteousness and sin not. Well, what's the problem? What is it? What is it? For some have not the knowledge of God. Paul says, Church of Corinth, I speak this to your shame. He says, awake to righteousness. Awake. And many times is what we need, as many times as our churches and our individual Christians within our churches that make up, many times we need to wake up. Wake up to the fact that there is a world out there. Paul is trying to get the church of Corinth to wake up and say, hey, outside of your doors, there's a community. And beyond the community, there's a region. And beyond that region, there's a region beyond that knows nothing of the gospel. Church of Corinth, I speak this to your shame. Oh, could we ever apply that to our own life? Oh, or sometimes do we get so wrapped up in our own issues and our own problems in our own life, many times we are unaware of the fact that there is people that are around us. People that we are in contact with every day that have not the knowledge of God. Could that be to our shame? Oh, we need to realize that outside of the doors of our homes, outside of the doors of this church, outside there, just within arm's reach, there's people that are dying within the shadow of this church steeple without Christ. As I've gone soul winning and gone door knocking in many different communities around, as I've visited churches, sometimes people will be just down the road from a church. Never heard of it before. Oh, may God help us and challenge us. Could that be to our shame? Do we know the people that are around us? Have they been given opportunity? Key phrase. Have they been given opportunity to hear the gospel? If they reject it, that's between them and God, but have they been given opportunity? May God help us. Remember, the Great Commission is to go. And to give opportunity to preach. Oh, we need to give opportunity to all who will hear. A fault lies sometimes with we as Christians. What's wrong with the physicians? What's wrong? Sometimes it could be perhaps we're not praying as we ought. You know, we all know how important prayer is. We know that. Some of you, if you've been in church at any length of time, some of you, ever since you've been just a small little one, you've heard the importance of prayer. But that's where our power is. Are we praying as we ought? Do we have the personal power in our own life so that when we do give opportunity to others, the Holy Spirit will draw them, not to ourselves, but to Him? Are we given priority in prayer to what God wants us to give priority? You remember Christ's one prayer request. What was it? We know it. You've been here. You've been in mission conferences. You know the prayer request that Christ left us. Pray ye therefore harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Yeah, yeah. Are we praying for that? Now, I'm not saying you need to neglect the prayer that you have for you, your family, and for others. We've already heard so many prayer requests that were already mentioned here this morning. We need to be in prayer that God helps each individual situation and that God blesses and that God helps and He brings restoration or He gives healing and all of that. God, we need to do that. But should we not also give great priority to what God has asked us to pray for? Is that a priority in our life? That should be a concern. What's wrong with the physicians? Sometimes missions is no longer a consuming passion anymore. of reaching people, trying to help people. I remember when I, even as a small boy, when I first got saved, I was excited. And although I didn't know all the right words and all of that, I was excited because I wanted to tell somebody about it. So many times that passion dwindles away. Heard a story a while ago about two men that grew up together as children, went to the same primary school and high school, and they graduated together. They were best of friends. But after graduation, they seemed to have gone extreme opposite. One ended up going into a tent revival one time, and he got saved. Lord began to work in his life, and eventually later on he went to college and he became a preacher. The other boy, his heart became very hardened, and he ended up going to law school and became an atheist as well as a very hard lawyer. It was at a high school graduation 20 years later that they met, and they rekindled their acquaintance. And I said, man, it's been such a long time. We've been crazy busy with everything. We need to get back together just like we used to. And let's schedule a time when we can come back to our hometown here, do some hunting and fishing like we used to. Let's do that. So they scheduled a time, and for a few days, they both drove in or flew in from different places, and they had a great time together. But that lawyer began to think, my friend, a preacher. I never would believe that. I wonder if he believes everything really that he says he believes. He was there for several days, and they were literally just enjoying each other, enjoying fun and doing some fishing. And at the end, as they were getting ready to take the actually, they were going back to the airport, and the lawyer was driving the rental car there, and he turned to his friend, and he says, now, let me ask you, you're a preacher now, and I don't quite believe of all of this, but I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The preacher said, why, of course, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, yes, I do. He began to form other questions, as a lawyer typically can. He says, then, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, do you really believe that there is a true, literal heaven that people that accept your Christ go to? Well, yes. Yes, I do. Yeah, of course, yes. I believe that there is a heaven, and that's where there'll be a mansion and all that. Yeah, I do believe. Streets of gold, the whole nine yards. Yeah, I believe. He says, then, and he pulled the vehicle over. He says, do you believe then in a literal hell, which literally burns with fire, that where people go that will reject your Christ, where they'll go to and burn forever? Do you really believe that? He says, yes, of course, I do. I do believe it, yes. He said, no, you don't. He says, no, you don't. I've been together with you for the past several days. He says, let me tell you, you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You do not believe in a true heaven. You do not believe in a literal hell that literally has fire. He says, because if I really believe that, he says, I would have begged you to get saved. He said, sir, you don't believe it. You don't really believe it. Oh, wow, when I heard that story, how many times I was personally convicted of how many times have I been with people, and I have not tried to share my experience with Jesus Christ. Do we really believe it? Or do we just believe it? Missions no longer becomes a consuming passion in our life. It's just become something that we just do maybe one night a week or one night a month, or whatever the case may be, whenever we go out on a visitation time. But do we really try to interact with people and engage in people? What's wrong with the physicians? There's balm. There's physicians. Why then? Oh, maybe we don't pray as we ought. Missions no longer becomes passionate to us at all. Could it be sometimes we lose our lack of love for Christ? People say, well, how could you say such a word? I love Christ. Us, of course, I love Him. Jesus set some pretty tough parameters about love, did He not? He says, if you love me, finish it. No. Oof. Remember Peter on the side of Lake Galilee. Peter, you've denied me three times, and three times Peter gets asked of the Lord, Peter, do you love me? Yes, 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 I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. If we love them, we'll be willing to do. Oh, how many times do we love the fact of Jesus Christ and how much He does for us. And He does so much, does He not? We love the free grace, amen? We love all the benefits. We love the blessings. And sometimes we stuff ourselves in our pockets with all the blessings of God. And when He asks us to do something for Him, oh, wait a second. How much is this going to cost me? How much is this going to affect me? Oh, I could take you to hundreds of places that know not the knowledge of God. I've been amazed in different places that I've been in Africa. I've been in over 40 countries in Africa, and I've been all around in different regions. And I've been hit with wave upon wave upon wave of humanity as it's passed me on the roads and passed me in the villages and all these different people. And I wonder, how many know? And I want to be able to speak in every language of the world, to be able to communicate, and how to be able to tell them about the love of Christ and about the love of the message of salvation. And how much we need to be able to realize. Yes, our 50 plus missionaries that your church supports, thank the Lord, amen. They need our help. But how much more do we also need to be aware of our own mission field that Christ has gifted us? Oh, how we need to. Balm? Is there congregation? Are there physicians? Yeah. Why then? What then? What are we going to do about it? It's a personal question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves. What will we do? Will we do all that we can? Will we reach the people that God has given us to reach? Will we give as many people as we can opportunity to hear the gospel? Will we do all we can to make sure the gospel is spread all around the world? Will we continue to make sure we're doing all that we can? Why? Because Christ has left us to be those spiritual physicians to this lost world, and to give them opportunity to apply that balm to their soul. What will God have us to do? What then? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us this morning. We thank You, Father, for the attention of Your people. Father, I pray that You challenged my heart and You've led me now to preach now this message this morning. We pray now, Father, You allow us to be able to see the importance of it, the importance of the locality that You have placed each and every one of us. Help us to be sensitive to the people around us. Help us to be acknowledging the fact that we have in our possession, as a spiritual physician, we have Your precious balm, Your precious blood of Christ, that we can be able to share and give opportunity for others to be able to understand, to be able to receive that gift of salvation. I pray, Father, I've done now what You've wanted me to do, but Father, You're going to have to apply it to each and every person. And I pray Your Spirit is doing it right now. I pray you would help us to be able to decide to continue, maybe to take it step up a little bit more, to be more, even more a little bit cognizant of the lost around us. Help us to be even mindful ever more what you have for us today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many questions could I ask this morning? But how many, I just would simply want to ask this. Do you know for sure that you are on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure? Has the balm been applied to your soul? How many of you can say, yes, preacher, I can say and I can testify that one day I was saved. I remember the day. I remember when Christ saved me. How many of you can raise your hand and be able to say that? Ooh, amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It's just me looking right now. How many else could be able to say, Pastor, I do not know. Preacher, I don't know. I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure. But preacher, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not drawing any attention at all to you. I just simply want to be able to pray for you. Quietly just lift up your hand and I will pray for you personally. Is anyone at all? God bless you. God, anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone?